Let's turn to the book of Colossians as we study this great doctrinal letter of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians and by extension, of course, to us. Great things that we learn here about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ in creation and the preeminence that he needs to have in the church, the body of Christ, and the preeminence that he needs to have in our own lives, the preeminence of Christ. Beginning with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We studied in our last session the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have for all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned it of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so the main title here is the Colossians in the first 8 verses. And the first point under that is the fact that the Apostle Paul calls the Colossians saints. That's the first point. Saints. It is what God made them. They were not saints because of their great accomplishments, either as religious people or as Christians. Sainthood was not bestowed upon them by man or the church. They were saints because that's what God makes every believer of all times. Saints. We are made holy. The word saints comes from the Greek word, from which we also get the English word holy. And so we are made holy. God demands in the law of the children of Israel, he says, be ye holy as I am holy. And they couldn't do it. They could not behave in such a way that perfection and complete adherence to the perfect law of God was their practice, but God is the one who bestows upon us holiness. We are, in the sight of God, saints. We are holy. And that's what God does for us. The second point is not only are they saints, but Paul refers to them as faithful brethren in Christ, and that's the way they became saints and were placed into Christ. The word faith is key here. The word faith and the word faithful are the same Greek word, sometimes translated faith, sometimes translated faithful. And it has to do with our response, our positive response to the Word of God. The other aspect of the word faithful is the loyalty that we have to Christ and the way we serve him. It is required of servants that a man be found faithful, full of faith, and displaying a loyalty to Christ and to his mission and to his word, living the Christian life in a faithful way. Here, of course, it has to do with the fact that they were full of faith. Faith is the one thing that caused them to link to the grace of God, which was provided by God for them. It's what caused God to make them saints. It can only be by faith. By faith. It is not by works. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by faith. Salvation is of primary importance in Paul's epistles. Salvation is of primary importance for us as Christians in the proclamation of the gospel. We're not trying to get people to be religious. We are not trying to Christianize this world. We're proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that people will come to faith, to believe, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross alone and exclusively for salvation. Faith is key. As the Apostle Paul hears of the Colossians, he recognizes that they have saving faith. They're full of faith. Paul says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's what he means when he says faithful brethren. Salvation, as Paul teaches us in the book of Ephesians, is by grace through faith, not of works, not of ourselves, not as a result of our effort and our works. It has nothing to do with our merit. It has nothing to do with our efforts. It has everything to do with what Christ accomplished on the cross and our faith in that work and that work alone, accomplished by the one person in the universe that could, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 24, we are justified, declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Believing and trusting in the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on the cross and made the necessary payment for the sins of the world so that we could be saved by trusting in him. Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Being declared righteous can only be done by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, in eternity past, determined in the councils of eternity, in the councils of the triunity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they devised this infinite, incredible plan of salvation. God decides to send his Son. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Son joyfully takes upon himself the responsibility and the task of coming down to this earth, of becoming a servant, of humbling himself, of becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God where we see declared Christ crucified and applies it to the life of the individual as the Word of God is proclaimed. The function of each person of the triunity. God the Father sending the Son coming joyfully, willingly, to sacrifice his own life, to become that infinite, perfect sacrifice for sins, offered once for all men and once into perpetuity, once for all. And he is the complete satisfaction of the wrath of God, a righteous God who in his righteousness and justice must punish sin. He does not want to punish the sinner. And so he provides a substitute, that takes the punishment on behalf of sinners and the punishment of man's sin, so that man can now be reconciled to God by faith. When Paul writes to the Colossians, he's fully aware of the fact that they have believed the message that came to them through this humble, sweet servant, Epaphras. Paul had never been to Colossae. Paul had never seen or met the Colossians. He only met them through the report that Epaphras brought to him about them. And he rejoices in the fact that they are saints and that they're brethren full of faith, saved by the grace of God. Justification, being declared righteous by faith, has always been that way. Abraham was declared righteous by faith. God says that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Clearly, what God says in that verse is that those that do not believe will perish and will not possess everlasting life. And we must believe not the religions of men, but the word of God. In John chapter 20, John, at the end of his gospel account, says of the Lord Jesus Christ, many other signs did Jesus, which are not written in this book. But the ones I did record, the ones I did write, but these are written that you might believe. The requirement for the Jew was for them to believe that he is the Messiah, the Christ, God's anointed, the Son of the living God. And John gives evidence throughout his gospel account of who Christ is and what he accomplished. And the signs give evidence and bring about the one requirement for a right relationship with God, faith. It is by faith. We read from the Apostle Paul that Israel did not receive righteousness. Why did they not receive righteousness? They didn't attain to it. Why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith. They pursued it by works. And whether an individual tries to pursue righteousness by works, or whether a whole nation tries to pursue righteousness by works, it doesn't work. Because it has to be by faith. If it's the minority of one person or the majority of millions of people in a nation, it does not matter. God's word is what matters. And God says in his word that it is by faith. It's interesting, as we proclaim the gospel to a hostile world, to skeptics and agnostics, they, as if accusing us of something bad, say, oh yeah, well, you got to receive that by faith. You got to have faith at this, as if that was something just horrible, something. No, we operate on the basis of fact, evidence, science. What you're telling me, we got to accept by something nebulous and mythical called faith. They don't understand the concept of faith the way God defines it. Because God says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. It is the substance of things hoped for. Faith gives evidence to the truth and veracity of God's word. And faith is something that comes to us through the proclamation of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you reject the word of God, it is impossible for you to have saving faith. Can't do it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul says in verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren, brethren who have become saints and who have become brethren, by faith. Saints is in their relationship to God. Brethren is in their relationship to one another. We are saints in that God has made us righteous and giving us a holiness that we do not naturally possess, but it comes as a gift. Brethren is now the relationship that we have with one another because we are co-saints, because we belong to Him. And that all is possible when you are in Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. What a great reality that as saints, as those who have been made holy and those who have been placed into Christ and into His body, we now in Christ have been given God's infinite blessings and provisions of grace. For God says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We're in Christ. That's the reality of every Christian today. We are in Christ. God made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ," he's a new creation, a new creature, completely new. This is something new. This is not reformation, it's salvation. It's not probation, it's salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a whole new creation. It is God taking something brand new. And in Christ, we are new creatures, new creations. Old things are passed away. All of our attachment to old religious systems passed away. All that we were in Adam passed away, nailed to the cross, once and for all, never again to come back and haunt us as a basis for God's judgment. In Christ, new creations, old things are passed away, they're dead. Behold, all things are become new. New creations in Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. When Christ died on the cross, it was the expression and manifestation of God's love for the whole world and providing a reconciliation for the entire world. Christ didn't just pay for the sins of those who would one day be saved. That's what's called limited atonement. It's unlimited atonement. It's universal atonement. It is the payment for the sins of the whole world so that everyone is able to be saved by faith in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has taken us out of Adam and placed us into Christ. All that was true of us in Adam, Scripture teaches, all that was true of us in Adam has been nailed to the cross, passed away. Now we are in Christ. The great thing is that when you are at your best and when you are at your worst, God never sees you apart from Christ. He always sees you clothed in His righteousness. He always sees you as a holy saint. Always. Without exception. And that should not be a license to sin. That should be a motivation for righteousness. Always is in the Word of God. Our lying, deceitful sin nature will say to us, "You are under grace, you are in Christ, you're holy, you can do whatever you want. Let sin abound, that grace may abound. God forbid How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? How is that possible? That we who have received so great a salvation, that we have received a salvation at so great a price, would even think that we could abuse grace, that we could say, well, we're holy no matter what, we are in Christ no matter what, so let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. We're saved anyway. That's a horrible way to live the Christian life, if in fact that person is a Christian. Paul says to us in his letters that in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. Never again will we face the condemnation of God, because all of God's judgment for the sins we committed in the past, the sins that we're committing in the present, and the sins that we will commit in the future, God has dealt with at the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation, never condemnation against the Christian, because we are in Christ. The efficacy of the work of Christ, the completeness of it, the eternity of it, the permanence of it. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So we, being many, many members, are one body in Christ. We will learn much more about what it means to be in Christ as we study Colossians. What a great truth. What a great motivation for the resources that God has provided and drawing from them as God gives us His grace to live the Christian life. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, that is the most important part of that verse. Just incidentally, the third thing that Paul says about them is that they happen to be at Colossae. They're at Colossae. That's just the geographical location of where these saints, these faithful brethren who are in Christ, happen to be geographically located. So they're saints, number one. Number two, they're faithful brethren. Number three, they're at Colossae. The most important thing about you if you're a Christian is not that you are today in Rolling Meadows or that you live in some town here in the Chicago area. The most important thing about you, if you're a Christian, is that God has made you holy and that you are in Christ. Where you live, where we get together to study God's Word, is merely incidental. The geographical is certainly not near as important as the spiritual reality of who we are. Number four. We see God's provision for them through Christ. Grace and peace. Still verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. It is the way God is dealing with the world today and the way and the provisions that God has made for the Christian today. Grace and peace. There will come a day when God will come down in judgment and war. That has been postponed. That is the day of God's wrath coming once the church, the body of Christ, has been removed from this earth. God resumes His prophetic program with Israel, and then there will be judgment and war. But now, God is dealing with the world, offering grace and peace. And that's the reality of how God deals with us as His people. Grace and peace. Number five, the fifth descriptive and mention here about the Colossians is Paul's continuous prayer and gratitude for them. By the way, this grace and peace are from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of this grace and peace. Christ is the person through whom that grace and peace is made possible, through the auspices of God the Son and his work on the cross. Now in verse 3, point number 5, we have Paul's continuous prayer and gratitude for them. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Remember, Paul had never met these people. They had never seen his face. They believed in Paul's gospel and Paul's message through the ministry of Epaphras, but he had never seen them. And yet, he's grateful for them. And he prays for them continuously, the love and care and graciousness with which Paul approached believers, no matter where they were. Continuously praying for them. In verse 4 it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. He didn't witness it personally. And of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He had never seen them. And yet he was deeply concerned about their spiritual well-being, so much so that he writes this letter to them. Never met them. That's how much love the Apostle Paul had for God's people. The concern that he had for the churches, the burden for the churches, the burden for Christians. And that's what you see throughout his letters. Is how burdened he is, how concerned he is, how much he prays for Christians. Number 6, we see their faith once again in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith in Christ Jesus. Paul heard from Epaphras that they had believed the word of the truth of the gospel. And he rejoiced in it. And there were evidences of their genuine and legitimate faith. We'll see that in a few minutes. Their faith in Christ. Number 7. We're still looking at the Colossians. Their love to all saints. Their love to all saints. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Look at verse 8, who also declared unto us, speaking of Epaphras, your love in the Spirit. Here we see the great Trinity, three attributes, three characteristics, faith, in this case, love, and then we'll see hope. You see these consistently in the Word of God. The evidence of the Colossians' faith was their love to the saints and their hope in God and what lie ahead. It's one of the evidences of somebody being a Christian. Their life is transformed. Their attitudes are changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. My wife tells of her grandfather, who was an awful human being. He was cruel. He was abusive of Joyce's grandmother until he became a Christian. He became a different man. The man who was impossible to live with was a joy to live with because of the grace of God completely changed him. All things passed away. All things became new. Because once you have a genuine, legitimate faith in God, he makes you a saint. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And he was a totally different man. And that's what happens when salvation comes to a person. He didn't become a perfect man, but he was completely changed. A loving, kind, gentle soul. Whereas before he was a harsh, cruel individual. Love. Their love to all the saints. Notice that this love, it's interesting about this love. It's indiscriminate. That's the way God's love is. Indiscriminate. Because Paul says, the love that you have to all the saints. All the saints. Loving the saints above, that will be a full expression of our wonderful unity. Loving the saints down here, well, that's an entirely different challenge. And it takes the grace of God. And when the grace of God lays hold of your heart and your soul, your attitude toward all saints will completely change. Because the grace of God does not discriminate against people that are difficult to get along with. People that rub us the wrong way. Even people who falsely accuse us or attack us. The love of God just keeps on steady. Because it is unconditional. It doesn't change. And it never ends. It is unending. You know, you ask people, you're a Christian, they say, yes. Why are you a Christian? Because of how much I love God. Do you know that that's not biblical? You try to find in Paul's letters how many times he tries to tell us to be sure that we love God. He never does. He never tells us to love God. You know what he presents to us? How much God loves us. And that becomes the impetus, the motivation for our response to God. We love him because he first loved us. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The ultimate infinite demonstration of the love of God. You see it at the cross. It's how much he loves us. Because when we get that, life is different. That's why Paul said he recognized his position. He recognized his spiritual state when he said, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. All that was true of me in Adam, gone. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. It impels us. It motivates us. It causes us to act and to live differently. You can have faith and not have love or hope. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you can have faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, it profits you nothing. And so we need to be very careful about being so obsessed about being right in doctrine that we miss the whole point of the reason for doctrine. And that is to transform our lives, to make us act differently, respond differently, and love others differently. That's one of the evidences. And Paul gets a report from Epaphras about the people that he proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God to. And Epaphras reports to Paul, and he says, these people are full of faith. They've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should be there. You should see the love that they have for all the saints and the hope, the reality of the coming Savior and the fact that they're on loan to planet Earth, literally, that this is not their home. This is not their citizenship. This faith in God's word has completely transformed their perspective about their role in the world, their relationship to God, and their relationship to others. And so we see the love of God proclaimed over and over and over again. And if that doesn't get you, then nothing else will. Back in the middle of May, 1968, I heard a message. And that message was about the love of God. I'll never forget it. And the love of God as manifested and expressed and evidenced in the work that Christ accomplished for me on the cross. That just got me. And I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Was instantly and eternally saved. And it's been a great adventure since. The love of God. Number eight, the eighth point as we look at the Colossians, is the hope laid up for them in heaven, received in the word of the truth of the gospel. Verse 5. Not only their faith, not only their love, for the hope, verse 5, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Great terms here. That is what produced the hope. And that's what caused them to love all the saints. The word of God, which is in fact the truth. And it comes in this message called the gospel of the grace of God. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. We have a hope that this world does not have. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In the midst of trials and difficulties, Romans chapter 5, in the midst of all of that, we can rejoice in hope because this life is not all there is. Paul had this conflict in him. He said, boy, this conflict is constantly within me. My desire to go to be with Christ, his hope. And yet the necessity of his ministry among the saints, that's his love for all the saints. He had it. He lived it. And it produced a conflict in him. And he said, I know why I'm sticking around. It's for you. His love for the saints. He was happy to stay around. He was happy to go through sufferings for their sake. I rejoice, Paul says in Colossians 1, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. That's his love for the brethren. His hope, can't wait to get there. Oh, I can't wait to be relieved of the turmoil, the suffering, the trials, the difficulties. Can't wait. In fact, I'd much rather be there than down here. But for now, his love for the saints said, it's more needful for me to stick around. My work is not finished. There's still so much to do. The hope. Faith in Christ is the link to God's eternal and infinite provisions of grace. Love is the expression of grace received. Hope is the source of unending persistence and eternal perspective. This is not our home. We're just passing through. One day, we will reach the destination for which God has prepared us for and qualified us for. Our destination. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what we have commonly referred to as the resurrection chapter, where Paul deals in detail with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about our hope. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Nowhere to be found. Doesn't exist. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this living, real hope that we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, we shall all be changed. We will finally receive what we were destined to receive, and we will be what we were destined to be for all eternity. We will be delivered from this earth. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why? Because of the hope. Because of the hope. And that's what hope does. Hope is transformed into an abounding work and life for Christ. That's what hope does. And Paul learned of the Colossians and said, you're full of faith. Epaphras told me about the love that you have for all the saints and the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, which came to you through the word of the truth, the gospel. What a joy. And you can have faith and be kind of short on love and hope. Never lose that eternal perspective. Never draw from the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 speaks about love, and he also speaks about faith, hope, and love. And he says the greatest of these is love. He speaks about all the spiritual gifts, and then he says, I show you a more excellent way. Love. When faith is no longer necessary because faith shall be sight. When hope is no longer necessary because we will have what we hope for, love will continue for all eternity. You and I in heaven are going to love one another uninterruptedly, without any discrimination. And Paul says, start down here. Because God has already given you that love. And so love one another. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And hope in the midst of trials, when you say, you know, I know I'm going through trials. I know I'm going through suffering. I know I'm going through difficulties. But I have a hope that causes me to persist and persevere. And then Paul says in Romans 5, chapter 5, hope does not make ashamed. You'll never be ashamed, embarrassed about the fact that you went through the difficulties of life with hope. That hope will not only carry you through the difficulties of life, that hope will one day be realized, fulfilled. It's coming. It's a promise from God. And as true as God is, so it is true that our future destiny has been sealed for all eternity. Paul says that we're to rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. We go through the difficulties of life with a completely different perspective because we have a completely different provision from God. We have His Word. We have His promise. Hope comes from the promises given by God and the provisions through Jesus Christ. No wonder the God of love is also called the God of hope. We have hope. When we face the loss of a Christian loved one, we sorrow, but we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We sorrow. Completely different sorrow. Not as those who have no hope. Those who have no hope sorrow in a way that are tragic, hopeless, devastating finality. No hope. It's a horrible way to face death, our death and the death of our friends and loved ones. But as Christians, we go through death not as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also shall rise together with him. Hope. Hope does not make ashamed. In this life, we have hope. And if we only hope in something that will never come to pass, we're of all people most to be pitied. But we have a hope that is anchored in the Word of God and the promises of God. You'll never be ashamed. Hoping in God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul refers to hope as well. Paul is speaking about the law. He says, beginning with verse 7, he says, the ministration of death. That's the law. The ministration of death. If that was glorious, which it was, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. This glory of the law was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? I mean, you compare the glory of the law and the glory of the Spirit and the grace of God, hard to compare. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, it really didn't have any glory. The glory of the law, really, when you look at it in light of the glory of the Spirit's work and the grace of God, even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. By reason of the glory that excels. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious, seeing then that we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. The reality of the hope that the Spirit of God and the grace of God bring. In the ministration of death, there was no hope. It was glorious because it displayed in a limited fashion the righteousness and holiness of God. But how hopeless the ministration of death was. It was a ministration that produced death. It condemned the sinner. It showed that the sinner was guilty. It showed that the sinner was worthy of death. Not the ministration of the Spirit, which is the ministration of the grace of God, that is filled with hope, a living hope, which the law never brought. Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul says that we live conscious and aware by the grace of God of the blessed hope. Hope. The Colossians exhibited a belief and a settledness on the hope that was provided for them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are some of the things that the Apostle Paul says about the Colossians. He says a lot more about them. We read, for example, that the gospel bore fruit in them as it did in all the world also. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. That's where this hope comes from. That's where you'll find it. You reject the word of the truth of the gospel, you have no hope. No hope. You can wish that things would be different. You have no hope. You can hope that your destiny would be different. You don't have a real hope. This hope is a rested assurance and confidence that what God has said will in fact be fulfilled. And they heard it. And they believed it. You have these two components here in reference to the Colossians. Whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, and which you believed because Epaphras has told us of your faith in Christ. Simple, isn't it? This is not complicated. This is not something spectacular that we can't figure out. It's very simple. And the spectacular aspect of it is what God does when we believe it. And the miracle of the transformation that comes when the Word of God comes, you believe it, and God does something that we never dreamt possible. And that we will spend not only a lifetime learning about, but an eternity to learn more and more about. Why? Because these are infinite truths. These are infinite blessings. After 10 years, this is amazing what man can do. After 10 years of putting something in space that traveled millions of miles away, they're able to control it, and they're able to land it on a comet that is moving at 41,000 miles an hour. Whatever it is. It's thousands and millions. It's way beyond my comprehension. Do you know they haven't gotten close to understanding infinity and the eternality of this? You could put one of those things in space for trillions of years, not just 10. They'll never get there. That's who God is. And the blessings that he's given us are infinite in proportion. That's an oxymoron. They're infinite. They have no proportion. They're eternal. And we'll always be learning more about them. Always be mesmerized by the truth of what God has done for us. And God says to the Apostle Paul, enjoy it now. Enjoy it now. Learn of it now. It can do so much for your life.